song and beautifully shared with us too. Thank you. That's one of those songs, the first time I heard it, I was like, wow, Lord, you're so awesome. We are continuing on our study in the book of James, chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses this morning. So in the honor of our great God, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from James 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Let's pray. God, we all need a Savior. Regardless of our background, regardless of what we look like, we all need a Savior. And Lord, we are called to treat one another with the fact that the ground is level at the cross, and we all need a Savior. So God, I just pray as we continue in this worship service that we would simply worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Man, I love Thanksgiving. At least when I first sit down at the table and start eating. Sometimes by the time of I finish eating, I have a few regrets that maybe I went a little too far. But I'll be honest with you, I never understood the day after that, this Black Friday thing. I was looking, I don't look a whole lot on Facebook, but somebody posted on Facebook, it was Black Friday fights. And it showed these people, they were going crazy over a TV set. I mean, I watch some TV, and I do like TV, but dude, they were duking it out over this TV set, pull them off each other. It was just crazy stuff that was going on these. And then it had several different stores where people were just going nutso over some stuff. I get it. I like stuff too. But to the extreme, they were fighting. I thought, man, that's just, life's about more than the stuff. Proverbs 23:4-5 tells us, cast but a glance at riches. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance, for surely they will sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And yet, man, it has already started. Before Black Friday, now we got Cyber Monday tomorrow, and stuff, and the advertisements, and all the stuff we think we got to have, and that we need, and it's like, if you're not careful, we measure ourselves by what this person has, and what we don't have, and what we wish we had, and all the stuff, you know? And I had Black Friday, they came back with a couple of Christmas gifts, and Matthew came in the door with a gift for Atticus, and he placed it right on the counter, and I said, "Son, you need to keep that where Atticus can't see it." And Atticus, he came in there and he saw it. And he's like, "Whoa!" You know? And Matthew's like, "No, Atticus, that is for Christmas. You need to forget about that. Christmas is still a ways off. You need to forget." So I don't know. It was like the next day. Atticus and I are sitting there, you know, pretending like always. And we're playing. And he looks at me and he says, "Papa, I saw that Christmas gift, and I cannot forget." I said, "Well, buddy, you're just going to have to try, because you ain't getting that till Christmas." But it's all around us. All the commercials, all the messages, that say you're somebody when you have this, when you own this. But you know, it's not just about materialism. There's also, which goes with that, classism, which, you know, depends on how much money you make according to how valuable you are. Or there's racism, you know, depending on the color of your skin, what country you're from. You know, there's different tiers of value. Or there's culturalism, which is, it's about where you don't fit in when you look around you. But in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no isms. We are called to see one another, all of us, as people who simply need a Savior, who need His forgiveness, who need His life flowing through us, who need the chance for a new start. And that is our call. It says in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I mean, you know, today we could say, you know, here there is no Caucasian, Latino, Asian. And I can go, you know, on and on. But there is only Christ. Because Christ, in a real sense, we talk about the melting pot. When we come to Christ, regardless of where we've been, He changes course of where we're going. He does a mighty work. And the statement here is, we get in our text in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And Jesus modeled this so beautifully. You had the Samaritan woman. He knew she had five husbands, and man, she was with them, wasn't her husband. But he treated her the same as everybody else. He treated the Samaritan woman the same way he treated Nicodemus, you know, the big religious guy. The woman who touched his garment, he treated her the same as he did Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He treated Bartimaeus, the blind man, the same way he treated the rich young ruler. He treated the outcasts, the people nobody wanted to notice, the same way he treated the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus saw people beyond the cover. He saw what was in the book. That's the way Jesus lived, and it's the way He calls us to live. It's interesting, this word that's translated favoritism in verse 1, it's not found outside of the New Testament in ancient culture. Only in the New Testament. In other words, it was a word, a compound word, that was created within the church. The word literally means the receiving of face. So obviously what happened? Man, the church is made up of all kinds of people. Different people. Ugly people, pretty people, tall people, short people. I mean, in some ways we're all different. But yet we all have hearts that need Christ. And so this idea of receiving face, it was a picture of, hey, nobody, it doesn't matter who comes into the area of worship, what they look like or how you judge them. And you know, as you look at them, what you're able to decide about them, it is about the fact that Jesus died for them as well. And so, this word, it literally, as it started out, it was the idea of looking at someone's face and making a determination. That's a 10? That's a 3.5. Or, you know, whatever, you know. And so it went from there to just the idea of how a person's appearance was, to their status, to their level of education, to how much wealth that they had, and didn't go beyond that. Very superficial judgment. You know, Jesus said in the Scriptures, and I think it's John 7:24, He said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. That was a call. You see, in the church, there shouldn't be classism. There shouldn't be racism. And there shouldn't be culturalism. There should be Christ, who brings us all together. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in the Amplified Bible, this verse says, "Stop holding the faith with snobbery." Let's stop being spiritual snobs. Hesiod, a poet who lived 700 years before Christ, walked the earth as a man and God. He wrote these words. He said, "Love those who love you and help those who help you. Give to those who give to you, never to those who do not." The Amplified Version of Matthew 7:12 could be said this way. "You've heard it said, you should do unto others as they do unto you." You've been quoting Hesiod for centuries, but I say to you, do unto others what you would like for them to do to you, even if they don't return the favor. You see, it's possible to be in Christ, but not be growing up in Christ. Because when we really start growing up in Christ, we see the fact that not only are you a sinner, but I'm a sinner. And we're in this thing together, and we need Christ. We don't need to grumble about one another. We don't need to emphasize the differences. We need to look at what we share. And that is a need for a Savior. You see, according to James, our unity, acceptance, and love, it has nothing to do with our face. It has to do with our faith. It is in who we share. The one who died on that cross, and no matter what it is you have done, man, he loves you. Thinking about the study tonight on the gospel, the power of the gospel. And there's a quote in there in the first part of the prayer that we're going to look at tonight some too, that actually David looked at last time too that we met. It's great. It says, basically, regardless of what you do, he will not love you more. And regardless of what you have done, he will not love you less. That's the gospel. It's the power of his forgiveness. You think, well, man, this idea of judging one another, racism and culturalism, you know, all this stuff, well, that didn't happen back in the days where 3,000 came to Christ. But you know, it wasn't too long after that, the church was multiplying, it was growing, and they selected some deacons. And you know what? There was a problem. Wow, a problem in church? Really? That happens? And you know what the problem was? There were these widows who were Greeks, and there were widows who were Hebrews. And everybody was going to love on the Hebrew widows, but the Greek widows were being neglected. And so God had to straighten that out. Those widows who are different from you, they were not a part of your original clique, your original church group. But God's expanded that group as he has changed hearts, and he has brought these ladies into the kingdom of God as well. And you don't need to neglect them. You need to love them. I want us to look at the scenario here in the text. Look at verse 2. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in." The picture here in the original language is church has already started. And they walk in late, which is further scholarly evidence this was a Baptist church, right? So they come in late, and the first guy that comes in, he's a rich guy, and he's wearing a gold ring. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, the early church fathers, 100 years after the time of James, spoke about this problem and said, you know, that there would be people that'd come to church, they'd have a ring on every joint, every finger, both hands, and, you know, they had a bling problem. They were showing off their bling, you know. "Look at me, man, I got it. Don't you want it? I got it," you know. And then it says also they came dressed in fine clothes, which the word literally says they were shining. You know, they had a glow about them, which probably spoke about the clothes the rich Jews wore that were white garments made of expensive fabric. Yeah. He said, man, they come in here looking like a rhinestone cowboy, you know. And if you show them special attention, the word literally in our language, you know, our terminology, our vernacular, slang, whatever, is gawk. You know, if you're gawking at the rhinestone cowboys that are coming in here with their bling and their fancy designer clothes that you know cost big bucks. Don't do that. That's not the call. Matter of fact, they even had places where you could rent rings. So, man, you could go into church with bling that wasn't even your bling. Just make sure you don't have to get it back for church at night if you have church. But this was a common problem that occurred. And then there is the reference to the poor person. It says he comes in with shabby clothes. It could literally be translated filthy. This is not a guy who has little money. This is a guy that has no money. We're talking extremes. The guy that's got wealth and the guy who's obviously homeless. He doesn't even have resources to take a shower. And his clothes, who knows what shape they were in when he found them. You know, they were shabby, threadbare, possibly holes in the garments, the whole works. And he says, if he comes in, don't treat that person any other. Don't say, hey, you know, look at this guy. He's got the bling. You know, he's wearing the fine clothes. Let me give you a prized seat that you may sit in. You know, we'll even put your initials here, carved in there. You know, no. And then say to the poor person, hey, you stand there. Or you can sit on the floor by the feet of the rich people. No, none of that stuff. Man, we need to love one another with the love of Christ that extends to all people, regardless of how we may think they should be treated. God loves them. God loves all of us with all of His love. You know, it's interesting, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they don't have pews or chairs like we have in our worship services. Along the walls, they might have a few places to sit for those who had health issues. And they did have some benches near the front for the people that had money. And they would rent those benches. You know, they rent that, you know, give the money to the church for them. And through history, that practice moved to England. And then even in America. Man, they had pews and you had doors on your pews. You had a lock. You actually had your own key if you went to church. And no one could sit in your pew. I know, Baptists still doing that today. It must be a Baptist church. My pew. I sit there. But you know, and you had your key and no one could sit there. And you'd unlock it and you'd get in there and you'd pay rent to have your pew. So if the church was full and the pews were taken up because they had been purchased, you couldn't go to church. Man, that shouldn't be church. You can't come because you don't have enough money for a pew to worship. Well, they had a big scandal with John Wesley. You're Ken Roy. We always talk about that. Or George Whitefield. Is the big scandal was they would preach outside. And, you know, there are accounts of them going to coal miners who, you know, didn't have the money to rent the pews. And, of course, they were often black with coal dust. And you know, but they would stop on Sunday morning and they'd be preaching. And, you know, there's tears coming down these hard-working men as they have the chance to hear the gospel. You know, it's crazy, but they didn't hear the gospel because church wasn't free. And it costs money to even come and to sit there. And then, of course, you think even in, you know, America further down the road, and our generation really hasn't been that long ago where you had the separation of blacks and whites and all that segregation and not coming together. And, man, that's where were God's people in that? Where were the preachers while that was occurring? Oh. It talks here in our scripture. You're headed upside down. Okay. He gives the idea of a guy here who would be like an usher, but one of the deacons, and his job was to write their name if they were late and, you know, charge them a fee if they came. No, I made that up. That not charge fee to come in. But the point of the text is their job was they could come in and stand in the back, just find them a place. Find them a place to hear if they did happen to show up and there was room. That was their job. All right, the summary. First, favoritism is evil. Look here as it says, have you become judges? No, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So what's he saying? He's saying it's evil to start seeing people as not worthy to be next to you or to be with you. It's evil thoughts. It's not right. What we're talking about here, it's more than a skin problem. It's a sin problem that our God wants to correct. Kent Hughes, a pastor for many years of Wheaton Bible College, he tells a story in his commentary on James of a woman who, she obviously didn't have much. You could tell by looking at her and the way she dressed, but she started coming to this one church. And the pastor was not real pleased when he looked at her. He thought, I don't think she could tithe very much. I don't know if I really want to, visit her. But she kept coming. Finally, she comes up to the pastor and she says, I'd like to join this church. He says, well, you know what? Why don't you go home for a week and read your Bible for an hour every day and see what God tells you about joining the church? So she went home. She did that. She read her Bible for an hour every day for a week. She came back that Sunday and she said, I'm ready to join the church. I think you need to go home for another week and I want you to pray fervently. What does God want me to do? Does God want me to join this church? I want you to passionately talk to God about this. Okay, preacher, I'll do it. So anyway, she went home. She didn't come back. A couple months later, he actually saw her on the street, and he thought, what am I going to do? I don't really want to talk to her. But he couldn't get away, so he walked up to her, and he said, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. So, what did God say to you? She said, well, I was praying fervently. And I said, God, I want to join this church, but they won't let me in, Lord. What do I do? And he said, my child, don't worry about it. I've been trying to get in there for 20 years, and they won't let me in either. Man, it's not the Spirit of God to keep people out of the grace of God. Two, favoritism is contrary to the gospel. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? What he's basically saying is the gospel. Man, it's for the person who doesn't have anything. And honestly, spiritually, Jesus said, blessed are those who know they are spiritually poor, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. That's one of the first beatitudes. We have to know we're spiritually poor, but for those who don't have much, and that's been true in every generation, seem to be more open to the gospel. Could it be, some thoughts on this wrote down I want to share. Could it be because the poor have little optimism this life will offer any solution and they long for a better ending? Could it be the poor have no unrealistic sense of self-importance? Could it be the poor person more immediately recognizes the gospel is good news? Could it be the poor are amazed at the idea God loves them? Could it be the poor have little, if anything, to hold them back from embracing Christ? Could it be the poor anticipate with greater joy the thought of a future with a benevolent king? Okay, what about the wealthy? Why are they resistant? Perhaps it's because they've been lured into believing God is blessing them and they confuse financial security with spiritual security. Could it be the rich depend on themselves and look down on anything that's free? Could it be the rich are interested in joining something that will enhance them, not humble them, so the church is not attractive to them? Could it be the rich aren't intrigued by a heaven that promises some of what they already have? Having all their earthly needs met, they fail to consider eternity and their greatest need. Leonard Ravenhill, in his newsletter, talked about some tourists that went into a small village in England. And one of the tourists saw this old man, and he was leaning against a fence, and he said, in a condescending way, "Were any important people born in this village?" And the old man with a straight face looked at him and said, "No, sir, only babies." Only babies. Listen to this paraphrase from the Message of 1 Corinthians 1, 25-27. "Take a good look, friends. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious? God chose men and women that our culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ." So how do we demonstrate the humility of Christ to those around us? Here are a few ideas of it. Well, first, a few ideas of what it's like in a church where people are superficial and they don't see the gospel. The rich man must be more important to the church than the poor man. What he can give us, man. He can give us money. He can give us power. He can give us influence. That maybe God likes this guy better because he made him rich. He must not like me as much because I don't have much. Maybe God doesn't like poor people because many churches obviously don't either. Maybe poor people deserve to sit on the floor. When it comes to church, like the world, money talks. And there are church leaders that seem to cater to the wealthy. All right, third. Favoritism doesn't make logical sense. Look at verse 6 of our text. "You've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court?" You see, in James' day, the wealthy had influence. And if you were not wealthy and you owed a debt, oftentimes you could on the street, they could just pull you right into court and you'd be too poor to have any representation. So they'd just take your land. Or they would just win their case because you would not have anybody to represent you. And so the idea is, you know, don't become so enamored with wealth and with the power, because there's more. Fourth, favoritism creates friendships with blasphemers. Look at verse 7. "Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" That term "belong" was often used as a reference to a woman taking her husband's name in marriage. It was a picture of there being a union. This is now where I belong. And he's saying, don't treat others unfairly, because when you do that, you slander the name of him to whom you belong. You slander the name of Christ when you act that way. Because our Lord is glorious. He is not to be slandered. And the way we treat one another should be by the way of the cross. I'll never forget when I was a much younger pastor, there was a dozen of us guys that probably that would meet. And there was one guy, and I've never forgotten this through the years. And he told us, he said, you know, when you look at Christ on the cross, he said, the Christ loves me, Christ loves you, and the only way I can hurt you is by going through him. Slandering the noble name to him to whom you belong. I close with this. Well, let me share these truths here before I share this story. Think about this. Here are a few thoughts. Though we look shabby, we're saints. I hadn't really heard the title Shabby Saints, but I'm a shabby saint. Hey. Though we are dirty daily, we've been made clean through Christ's atonement, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Though hopeless, we now have been granted a future and a hope. Right, Jeremiah 29:11. Though homeless, we are now given royal status equally together as sons and daughters of those whose eternal home is his kingdom. We've been given a home. Though clay pots, he has chosen to pour into us the treasure of his gospel to pour out to others. We are not to be snobs, but spigots of grace. The grace of God might pour out of us to others who need it. So that's our job. That's our call. I close with this story. A friend of mine who was a church planter, and then he became in charge of planting churches in the state of Florida, Kenneth Holland. I hadn't seen him forever, but I say friend. He probably don't remember who I am now. I consider him my friend. But anyway, Kenneth had told me a story. He said that his neighbors, you know, they didn't have a whole lot, but the parents tried to work all the time, you know, just to cover the needs. And so it was tough. And said one day, a kid came by, young kid, bicycle chain came off the bike, and he noticed there was nobody helping put the bicycle chain back on. So he went over there, and he fixed the bike and talked to the kid. Went over there, and he met the parents. He invited them over to eat. And then over the course of 10 years, he built a friendship with them. And he just tried to love them. Just tried to help them. Just found out what is going on in your life. And then thought, okay, God, how can I be the hands and feet of Christ? And how can I love my neighbors here? And of course, you know, he took that time to invite them to church. But in 10 years, they never came to church. So finally, he thought, you know, I have built a good enough relationship after 10 years. I'm just going to ask them. I have invited you over and over again to come to church. Why won't you come to church with me? And they said, preacher, families in your church, they shop at Belk's and Penny's and even more expensive places for their clothes and their shoes. We go to Kmart. I don't even have Kmart anymore. But anyway, that's how old it is. They wouldn't accept me there. Wow. That's what they thought. May God help us change that perception. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the ground is level at the cross, Lord. Regardless of our strengths or our weaknesses, what we have or don't have, we have Christ. Father, I pray if there is someone here who does not confidently know Christ, this is the time. No day better than now. Just to trust Jesus. Just to say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come live within me. Give me that new start, and I will trust you. And I just pray, if anyone heard that, pray that. It's a step in becoming a child of God. What a great time to come when we stand to sing and tell everybody. Or, Father, if we're just being really down on somebody and not seeing them as made in the image of God, but seeing them as that poor person in shabby, filthy clothes. Get a hold of our hearts, God. Help us remember the gospel. Father, you know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work. With an altar that's open, may we pray. With an altar that's open to share with God's people what he's up to in our lives, may we have the courage to obey the Spirit and share. But Father, I just want you to work. I want us to follow you, whatever that means. And so, Lord, have your way. In Christ's name.